Sunday of Advent. We live in that mysterious, glorious time between the comings. Jesus has come, and Jesus is coming. And so, we're here for a reason. We're here for a purpose. We're here to be lights in a dark world, and to reflect the glory and image of the one who created us into this world. We're all at different places in life. Some of us are older, some of us are younger, some of us are wealthy in terms of world goods, some of us not so much. None of that matters. What matters is that God knows all of our stories and that he is determined to accomplish his will in transforming you into the image of Jesus as your story plays out in the world. And you can trust that he knows exactly what he is doing. So this morning, on this fourth Sunday of Advent, traditionally, down through the centuries, the church has focused on the first coming of Jesus for the first two Sundays of Advent. And then for the last two Sundays of Advent, it's focused, generally speaking, on the future coming of Jesus. And we're going to address some of that this morning, but mostly I want to talk to you about the two kingdoms, because there are two kingdoms at work in the world today. There's the kingdom of darkness, and it's at work. And there's the kingdom of light, and it's at work. So we live in a reality where two kingdoms are at play. And make no mistake, it's not like God and the devil are duking it out and we're not sure who's going to win. That's not the nature of the struggle. The kingdom of God has already triumphed in and through the person of Jesus. And the kingdom of darkness is losing. It may not always feel like it, it may not always look like it, but rest assured, the kingdom of God is advancing, and to quote Isaiah the prophet, the kingdom of God will continue to advance until the glory of the Lord fills the earth as the waters cover the sea. God will not be deterred, he will not be stopped, he will accomplish his purposes. The gospel is and will prevail. Jesus will be recognized as Lord in every relationship, in every home, on every street, in every neighborhood, in every city, in every country, in the cosmos, the whole cosmos. All of creation is waiting with bated breath for the revealing of the sons of God, which will occur when Christ returns. And Isaiah once again says, the trees of the field will clap their hands. Creation itself is going to explode into praise at the coming of Christ. So we're going to talk about the two kingdoms. And let's take a moment and pray. I'm going to pray for me. Okay? Father God, help me today to proclaim your word. Lord, fill me with your spirit. Give me wisdom and discernment. May your word be in my mouth and your meditation in my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 5. Revelation 21, 1 through 5. And also Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Revelation 21, 1 through 5, and Colossians 1, verse 13. Revelation 21, verse 1 reads this way. And this is John, the apostle, and he's winding up this incredible vision that he sees, which is the book of Revelation. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now stop right there. Y'all, heaven's coming to earth. The gospel is not us getting snatched up to heaven. It's heaven coming to earth. A renewed world. Listen to verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. And he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." Now, what have we been saying in the Epic series? That the story of the Bible is God's determination to what? To be with us. What are we celebrating at Advent? Emmanuel, God with us. The story of the Bible is the story of a good and beautiful creator who is determined to be with us. We've read about it in Genesis 1 and 2. God the Father walks with Adam and Eve in the garden in the cool of the day. Genesis 3 happens. Everything is shattered and broken, but God is still determined to be with them. And we see it in the tabernacle. We see it later on in Solomon's temple. Finally, we see the glory of God fully and finally comes to the temple when Jesus walks into the temple. Here we have at the end of the story in Revelation chapter 21, the new city comes down from heaven to a renewed earth. And finally, God is with his people. There's no need for the light of the sun. There's no need for a temple. For God will dwell with his people. This is the greatest story of all time. And so when we're talking about this story and we read our Bibles, we discover that the Bible explains why the world is a mess, why the world is the way it is. And we see that God is on this mission to heal this broken world and to save the fallen sons and daughters of Adam, those who would put their faith and trust in him. And the Bible really is the story of two kingdoms. And as I referenced in Genesis 1, God creates Adam, places him in this garden as the center of his good creation, and Adam's role, his assignment, is to rule and reign and to exercise dominion in the earth. And we all know Satan deceives the first man and woman and leads them into his rebellion against God. And what Satan does is he usurps Adam's authority and co-opts them, and he begins to exercise his evil influence over the world through God's image bearers. The pages of Scripture from Genesis 3 onward attest to the devastating consequences of Adam's choice and Adam's fall. So you just look around, you feel it. There's death, destruction, injustice, sickness, suffering. They all fill the earth to the point where God decides to destroy the human race in the great flood. And this is an incredibly tragic story up to this point, but there is light. God chooses one man and his family for an act of recreation. Noah and his family are preserved in an ark from the floodwaters of judgment, from the floodwaters of God's wrath upon the world. Now this ark, when we looked at this in the Epic series, throws forward to someone, it points to someone whom the Bible says will come, who will defeat sin and death and sorrow and sighing, and who will set this upside down world right side up again. Indeed, the one who is coming will make all things new. Jesus is the ark of shelter and refuge for us. He is our place of safety from judgment. Well, from Noah forward, the Bible tells the story in about 1,000 different ways. Through Abraham and the promises that God makes to him, through the patriarchs, through Moses, through the nation of Israel and their story, through King David, through the prophets. And the Old Testament points to one who is coming, a man who will fully obey God in his life, bear our sin in his death, and justify us in his resurrection. He's no ordinary man. He is the preeminent one, pre-existent with the Father for all eternity, present with the Holy Spirit, hovering over the chaos of creation in Genesis 1 and 2. His name is Jesus Christ. He's full of grace, and he's full of truth. Jesus, fully God and fully man. God himself, you see, is the one who rescues this world from the empire of death. Jesus. There is no name like his name. He's incomparable. He's unmatched. He's unparalleled. He's unrivaled. Jesus. In Jesus' first coming, or first advent, and through his life, death, and resurrection, Jesus brings the kingdom of God with him in a very real way. We'll see that in a minute. So when Jesus begins his public ministry, he not only says wonderful things and teaches wonderful things, he does wonderful things. The miracles, the healings, the works of power, the victory over demons, they are all a window. They're like a preview of the world to come. Jesus does these things. And after Jesus' ascension, the disciples proclaim this gospel of the kingdom in the book of Acts. And as they go out and preach, many are saved and healed and touched and delivered and comforted and set free. But as glorious as this is, the kingdom of God has not come yet in its entirety, in its fullness, because there's still death and suffering in the world. So on the one sense, Jesus brings the kingdom with him. Remember, we're talking about the two kingdoms. And he does. He brings the two kingdoms with him. But yet, everything hasn't been consummated and healed yet. So we live as people of Christ's kingdom in the present, right in the middle of the kingdom of darkness, which is all around us. And we still feel the effect of it. George Eldon Ladd, the preeminent theologian, calls this theological tension the already but not yet, meaning Jesus has brought the future into the present, but not in its fullness. That happens at his second coming. Now, the kingdom of God has broken into this world, and we know that from Mark 1, 14 and 15. Do we have that? This is the first chapter of Mark. It dives right into Jesus' ministry. says, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. By the way, wouldn't you love to hear Jesus proclaim the gospel? I just would love to hear that. Proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. You see, the kingdom has started. Jesus has broken into history. All the miracles and the signs and all that stuff, they are a portal. They're a window into what's coming in the future. They're actually signs of what is really supposed to be, not this mess, right? So every time Jesus would heal somebody, that points to the way things are supposed to be, not the way things most of the time are. We live in a world where there's two kingdoms at play. So Jesus has made all things new. He is making all things new through the Holy Spirit. It has started already. So Advent then is our acknowledgement that we live in the mysterious in-between time of Jesus' first coming and his second coming. We live as new creation people in the middle of the darkness. We live as people who have been transformed by the gospel of Christ. See? So our calling then is to love and worship God. First of all, you know, the greatest commandment, love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And then we live in such a way where we do not participate in sin and darkness. We are to reflect the glory of this kingdom, indeed the glory of the King himself. You say, well, how do we do that? Well, every act of mercy, kindness, love, generosity, and forgiveness is an act of defiance to the kingdom of darkness. That's how we do it. Every act of generosity and laying down your life and taking care of your neighbor and loving the unlovable, it's an act of defiance to the kingdom of darkness. Because now, you know what? We're part of the resistance. All of you are part of the resistance. Your lives as lights, as members of the kingdom of God in the darkness, you're like the French in World War II. They called them the resistance, right? The Germans occupied France. And there was what's called the French Resistance, and they were blowing up bridges. This illustration isn't perfect, okay? So don't go blow up anything. But that's what you are as a believer in Jesus. You've been co-opted by Jesus instead of by Satan. You've been co-opted by the Son of God. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, you get to live as a person who's been transformed by the one true King in the middle of this present darkness. You see, we've been transformed from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's beloved Son. Let's look at that text. I love this verse. In fact, you guys should memorize this verse this afternoon. Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. That word domain, you can also translate it as kingdom. And transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's what the gospel does. Before Christ, you're a citizen of the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of darkness. The instant you put your faith in Jesus and the Holy Spirit comes and renews you from the inside out, God takes you and takes you out of darkness and puts you in the light. Just like that. Isn't that a great verse? Let's read it together. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Thank you, God. We've been co-opted by Jesus Christ. We have a new allegiance, a new loyalty. We are to live lives worthy of the gospel as a testimony to the one true King and his kingdom. Paul says at least three times that I can recall, live lives worthy of the gospel. And you know what? If you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, you know exactly what that means, right? Live a life worthy of the gospel. Love, serve, bless, be generous, be kind, be unoffendable, be merciful. I love it. You bunch of resistors. I love that. Maybe we should get some tees and hoodies printed up that says, Valley Church, members of the resistance. Somebody get on that, okay? C.S. Lewis brilliantly tells the story of the two kingdoms in the Chronicles of Narnia. How many have read that? How many are at least kind of familiar with it? How many of you saw the movie? Okay, here's the essence of it. And we're talking about through the lens of the two kingdoms and how it works. So Narnia has fallen under the rule and power of the evil white witch. And she's vicious and ruthless and freezes her enemies and rules over Narnia with fear and terror. And she has turned Narnia into a frozen kingdom where it's always winter, but never Christmas. But there's a whisper circulating, a rumor in the wind of this great lion, Aslan, who is the rightful king, the true king, a just king. And he has landed, and he's on the move. He's fierce, but good. He's dangerous, but kind. And suddenly, everything in Narnia begins to change. The ice and snow start to melt. Signs of spring begin to show. Father Christmas shows up and the white witch's spell is broken. Narnia is changing and it's being renewed, and the citizens of Narnia are hearing the good news about Aslan, and they are awakened to his presence and they're joining to him. But the white witch is still there and has an army, but her power is weakening till finally all of her power is crushed and vanquished, and Aslan is recognized as the one true king. And all of creation, all of Narnia rejoices. There's two kingdoms at play. The kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. This is the already, but the not yet of the gospel. We're anticipating the second advent. Let's look at a couple of scriptures. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. So in 2 Peter's letter, he is responding to false teaching that Christians are dealing with during that time. And I just want to read this. Don't have time this morning to comment a lot on it. But here's what Peter writes in 2 Peter 3, verse 8. Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar. The Greek word for roar right there literally has the connotation of whoosh. So when that day comes, and God winds everything up and a new creation is established, the heavens, this is what is addressing here, there's going to be this giant whoosh sound. It's going to go whoosh, just like that. I lost my place. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. Okay, not heaven where God, not the domain of God, but the atmosphere, the sky, and potentially the heavenly bodies, the galaxies, the stars, and all of that. The heavens will pass away with a roar, the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. And now this phrase has caused much consternation. What does that mean exactly? Notice it doesn't say that the earth is burnt up, but something happens to it. The works that are done on it are exposed. A lot of scholars believe, like you buy a 100-year-old house and it's fallen apart and everything, and you want to remodel it and you want to restore it, you go into it and what do? You strip it down to the studs and you strip it down to the foundation, and then you bring your crew in and you go and you put it all back together again. That seems to be the implication here. The earth and its works that are done on it will be exposed. There's different ways to translate that word. Okay? So it seems to be saying that the heavens are going to be burned up, but the earth is going to be renovated. Okay? Now I'm just giving you my best shot here. It's what it seems to be saying to me. Verse 11, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? So he's saying, because we're looking for this to take place, we're looking for this inauguration of a new heaven and a new earth, how should we live in the meantime? Right? How many know that's a good question, right? How shall we now live as we anticipate and wait for this? Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Verse 12, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God. So there seems to be an implication that the way we live our lives and represent God in this in-between time actually can have a hastening effect, a quickening effect. How many of you see that in your scripture? You see that there? Waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. Now listen to this verse, verse 13. But according to his promise, everybody knows that God keeps his promise. He always has, and he always will. Now look at that. According to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's what we're waiting for. Let's go to one more verse in 14. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish, and at peace. Be diligent to be found without spot or blemish, without peace. And I was talking with my wife about this morning. How do you do that? Well, I would submit to you, you abide in the one who was perfectly righteous. You be diligent to abide in Jesus. You be diligent to join, you're joined to Jesus by faith, and you stay there. And you remain there. And I love that. And be at peace. Be at peace. Can I just speak that over you this morning? Be at peace. Be at peace. He's called the Prince of Peace. Whatever's troubling you today, whatever's weighing you down, trust Him with it. Give it to Him. And abide in Him. He's the Prince of Peace. That's not just a throwaway Christmas phrase. He's the Prince of Shalom. I'll close with Revelation 22, 1 through 5. So we've already read about the New Jerusalem coming down to earth, right? And here's the last chapter of the Bible. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. I am just tempted to chase a major rabbit, but I'm not. Where we are going to be as fully embodied people with glorified bodies, there's going to be rivers and architecture and trees and fruit and the presence of God. You're not going to float around on a cloud and play the harp forever, okay? Can we just dispel that? That is not your future. I can remember as a kid when I'd hear stuff like that, you know, 8, 9, 10 years old, I'd go, and I got to do that forever? Really? Verse 1 again. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. So there's still a calendar. Listen, okay, God wants to and is sanctifying our imaginations. It's okay to use your imagination for the glory of God. All right, so try to picture this. It's a glorified city, and God dwells in the midst of it, and we're all there together, and there's architecture, and there's a river, and there's a tree of life that gives fruit, yielding its fruit each month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So there's nations somehow, some way fit into this. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. And they will see His face. Every single one of you who trust in Jesus, you're going to see him face to face. And you may get a cabin on a lake in the new creation, but it's not going to compare to seeing Jesus' face. That's what it's about. God with us. They will see his face. And his name will be on their foreheads. You're not going to struggle with identity issues anymore. You're going to be marked with the name of Jesus. I don't know what to do with all this except get real happy about it. Verse 5, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. So the Lord God, in that glorious city that's come down to a renewed earth, and also it's a renewed cosmos, by the way. You don't need light of a lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be your light. And then it says they, and they refers to the redeemed who are there, right? They will reign forever and ever. That is not passive. If you're going to reign, you got to have something to reign over. Right? Do you know how big the cosmos is? Do you know how big it is? There's billions of stars in just the Milky Way galaxy. And there's billions of galaxies. So we are people of the first advent. We're also people of the second advent. And we are to live with this glorious hope that God's going to set everything right side up again. And he's going to dwell with us forever and ever and ever. And there's going to be lots to do. It's going to be lots to do. And it's never going to get old. We're never going to be bored. I think we're going to continue to develop. We're going to continue to learn. All for the glory of God. Forever and ever and ever. No more sighing, no more pain, no more crying, no more mourning, no more curse. Maranatha, even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's how the Bible ends. Come, Lord Jesus. Isn't Advent great? Let's pray. Father God, we cry out, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. And Lord, in the meantime, may we live as members of the resistance, kingdom of God people. And Lord, may the weapons of our war be love and mercy and forgiveness and kindness and faithfulness and gentleness and generosity and mercy. Lord, may we live lives that are worthy of the gospel of Christ, even as we anticipate your return. Lord, thank you for the first coming. And thank you that we are fully forgiven and that we are justified in Christ's resurrection. and that we are sons and daughters of God right now. We don't have to wait. And so, Lord, as we approach a new year, may we live out the reality and the truth of all of this as we put our faith and trust in you. And I thank you, Father, that whether we live or whether we die, we belong to you. Lord, may your kingdom come and your will be done in all of our lives and in our families this Advent season. And we look forward to 2025 with great anticipation because we know that you are sovereign and you are in charge. And we bless you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.